Lord, it will take forever for us to make enough of what you've done for us. We will never exhaust the raising of your praise for your great love, for your sacrifice. May our lips never tire of testifying this good news. May our hearts never cease to sing and leap for joy when we think of what a gift we have in Jesus. We were dead in our sin, and He made us alive. Lord, what a gift you've given. We were hopelessly lost, bound, enslaved, and you made us live through Jesus Christ, the gift of all gifts. He is our King. He is our joy. He's the song we sing, Lord. We make much of you today. Thank you for that song. Thank you for the choir of heaven that is rehearsing here this morning and for the praise that's lifted up. Thank you for being a God that stores the prayers of the saints in golden bowls before your throne. A God who cares and listens. A personal God who loves and gives and sacrifices to pour yourself out. A forgiving God, God of grace and mercy. Lord, we can't conceive of this great love, but we celebrate it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited. I tell you, when it comes to preaching, there are a few Sundays throughout the year that you just can't stay in bed. And my alarm went off this morning. I bounced out of bed like the house was on fire. I'm so pumped to be here today to share with you what the Lord has set in front of me this week. And I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 20 this morning. And I've got the page number up there, page 906 in the Blue Bible. And one of the things we do here at Good Shepherd is each Easter, we take the Easter story and we put ourselves in the shoes, the perspective of a different person through their experience of the Easter story. And so we started with Peter a few years ago, and then we did John. What would it be like to be John and experience the Easter story and this amazing weekend? Last year, it was Thomas, doubting Thomas. We looked through his eyes at what it would have been like to engage this risen Jesus. This year, as you can see, I picked Mary Magdalene. And I got to tell you, I have thoroughly enjoyed this deep research and study that I've been doing the past number of weeks as I prepared for this service. And I have three objectives in this time that we have together. I want you to know the biblical Mary Magdalene better. I want you to get to know her for who she really is. Number two, I want you to see her story as it is told by the Scripture as she has engaged this special event, the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Savior of the world. And number three, I want to then turn it towards who we are, where we're at 2,000 years later, and what might our interaction with this Jesus be like? Might it be similar? What can we learn from the way that Mary interacted with Jesus? And how can we then apply that to where we're at today? We've got to set some context first. So let's get to know this lady, Mary of Magdala. Mary of Magdala. Now, we know her as Mary Magdalene. It's very similar in this time. For instance, Jesus of Nazareth, she was Mary of Magdala. And so we say Jesus the Nazarene, Mary Magdalene, same kind of thing. That was a real city. It was the place that she was from. It was her origin. And so what I want to do is put you in her shoes, and I want to try to get to know her, who she was, how she thought, what her experience would have been like growing up, and where this was. Now, Magdala is a little coastal town on the edge of the Sea of Galilee right here. And you'll notice a very familiar group of towns all around. Jesus was from Nazareth. This is where his ministry launched. And then you'll see these roads. See how these dotted lines, these roads. Jesus would have been tremendously familiar with this city. He would have journeyed there all the time. Every time he went to the Sea of Galilee, he walked right through Magdala. Now, this city was a special city. There was a tremendous amount of wealth generated from the business that they did there. They've discovered an old harbor where the fishermen would come and dock their boats right next to the city. So when you think about Magdala and Mary of Magdala, think about this. This is a girl that grew up on the lake. Think of the perspective she had every morning when the sun would rise. Gorgeous sunrises as she sat in her lawn chair on the edge of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Here's a modern-day picture of this location. And obviously the paved roads weren't there, but funny enough, that's really where the road was all those years ago. It would come around the rocks here and then down. And if you ever wanted to get a view, a place to think, you'd crawl up here on this hill and you could look over the whole Sea of Galilee. Now, Magdala is right over here in this area, right down in there. There's the ruins that they've discovered. So, whenever you study the Bible, remember, real people, real place, real time. This is not just stories to be told in Sunday school. We're talking about real people, real sinners here. Okay? It would have been a beautiful place to grow up. But things were not all as beautiful as they seemed with Mary. Before we go there, let me dispel a few misconceptions and speculations and some confusion. You might have heard of a book called The Da Vinci Code. Dan Brown wrote it. It's pretty messed up. Part of what he suggests in this, through his study of history and then his novel writing, which is a weird blur of things because his history was a little sketchy. So it's mostly fiction, just so we're clear. He suggested that Mary Magdalene had a secret marriage with Jesus and that they had children. And then there's all of these things that he builds out about this fairy tale thing that he wrote in the Da Vinci Code. That's not true, okay? Mary Magdalene was so distinctly separated and they guarded the interaction with Jesus and the disciples so much, that accusation never was leveled at Jesus. When they tried to find dirt on him, that didn't even come into view, okay? So there was no relationship there where Jesus had a girlfriend or a secret wife and all these kids that are little Jesus running around. That didn't happen. The other thing that's happened, and I think it's been sad to see through history, even in modern times, in the Passion of the Christ, we saw this. Mary Magdalene has been confused with a couple other ladies that are told about in the Scriptures. One of the reasons is because of proximity to Mark chapter 7, where the woman from the city, the prostitute, comes and in her tears and with her hair and her special perfume anoints the feet of Jesus. The very next few verses in the next chapter bring Mary Magdalene into view. Now, that is not the same woman. Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. She was not portrayed in the Scriptures as sexually immoral. She also is not, as the Passion of the Christ suggested, the lady who was caught in adultery, caught in the act, and drug out by the Pharisees, and then Jesus was tested, and Jesus responded, "Let him who has no sin throw the first stone," and they dropped the rocks. Remember that? A lot of times people think that that's Mary Magdalene. That's also not Mary Magdalene. So we've got to keep our history straight if we're going to understand what the Scriptures truly say about this woman. So who then is Mary Magdalene? Well, you'll see in your sermon notes, I've got 7 points I want to fill out from her story. And I've got to tell you, this woman was an incredible woman. And I can't wait someday to meet her when we are all together in worshiping the Lord forever. Number one, Mary was powerfully saved by Jesus. Okay, she was powerfully saved by Jesus. So what I'm going to do is, because there's not a section of the Bible that tells her whole story front to back, I'm going to take the places that she's mentioned and build her life in view this morning, and then we're going to land heavy in John 20 as we get there. So let's go to Luke 8, verse 2. You can just follow along. Luke 8, verses 1 and 2. Read along on the screen if you'd like. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12, were with him, the 12 disciples, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Okay? Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Wow. Okay, now this is the biblical Mary Magdalene. This is the woman that we understand from the rest of history as recorded in the scriptures. This is who she was. She was possessed by seven demons. And the Lord came across her one day. Now, demon possession in our time is not very common. We don't see this, especially in the West, especially in Washington State, Whatcom County. We don't run into people all the time who are full of demons and throwing around and frothing at the mouth and that kind of thing. That tends to be what Hollywood portrays more, right? In this time, however, especially the time when Jesus was on the scene, there was an overflow of demonic activity in this region. Jesus is from Galilee. There was tremendous amount of demonic activity in Galilee. And so you see throughout Jesus' ministry, as you read through the Gospels, all kinds of people who have demon possession. And he comes in and he addresses them. One time he threw legion out of this man and into a bunch of pigs, remember? And the pigs jumped off the cliff. All kinds of interactions you see. Mary was one who did not simply have one demon. She had seven demons. Now, just so we're clear, Satan is real. He's real. And he has a whole army of demonic assistants. These are demons. They're real. You can't see them, but you can't see the air that keeps you alive either. They're real. Angels are real. Demons are real. Mary would, if she was here today, she would tell you firsthand, this was horrible. Horrible. So the girl who grew up by the sea, watching the sunrise in the morning, and sitting in her lawn chair in those peaceful waters, it was not that way for this girl. We don't know exactly how old she was at this point when Jesus came across her, but we do know that it was a massive, difficult amount of torment and affliction she was under. Those who are possessed, we see displays of people having massive convulsions, throwing themselves, trying to drown themselves in water. There was a child who threw himself into the fire constantly, so he had burns all over. Jesus addressed him and dealt with him. And so here's Mary. Now, we're not given any specific description of what her symptoms were, but we do know that demonic possession is a massive display of torment on that person and affliction. Torment and affliction. This is what her life was. So if you think of the Sea of Galilee, you want to think of it at its worst. As the storm rages and the waves are white capping, and if you're a fisherman on the lake, that's the last place you want to be. It's just total chaos. That's her world every day. Most likely it would have meant that she could not have normal interactions with people in her village. It would have meant that she would have been ostracized and separated out because of these demons that possessed her. She would have not been able to control herself and completely enslaved to these things. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus, in love, comes across Mary of Magdala, Mary by the sea, and he says with a word, "Be gone." And that interaction, we're not given specifics on, but we do know that she was given freedom. And I hearken back to when Christ, he's in the boat with the disciples and the waves, and they're saying, "Oh, we're going to drown." And Jesus stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And instantly the waves cease and it's calm. That's what I picture was like to be Mary. Her mind was just a complete chaos. Her body was completely out of control. She had no freedom. She was completely enslaved. She couldn't save herself. She was stuck. And Jesus set her free. And so the woman who grew up by the sea for the first time in her life, in all of those years, had peace. She had peace. Now, how would she respond? because we know that Jesus healed many people. Jesus cast many demons out of people, but not every person that experienced this freedom came and followed him. We know that there were some who didn't even come back and thank him. How would Mary respond to this? Number two, Mary faithfully followed Jesus. Now, we don't have specifics on whether the Lord called her to follow him or whether she voluntarily said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. However it went down, she was a disciple of Jesus. She followed in the dust of the rabbi. This is an incredible thing to see. I want to point out with this slide how early I believe this took place. This is not 100% sure, but I think this is a pretty solid revelation about when this happened. Jesus, early in Matthew, was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He called Simon and Andrew, the brothers, the fishermen, by the Sea of Galilee. He's right there. And then he goes down and he calls James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They drop all their nets, they leave their father in the boat, and they follow Jesus. Jesus is building his disciple base. Now look at the last verse down here at the bottom. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and watch, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Most likely, Mary of Magdala, Mary by the sea, was set free in this interaction, this description of Jesus' ministry, which would put her on the front side of all 3 years of Jesus' ministry. It's very likely that Mary was there to see the bulk of Jesus' life and earthly ministry those 3 years. And she followed him. Now, for me, this changes the way I think about so many of the things the scriptures reveal about Jesus, the interactions. She would have been there for the feeding of thousands. It's amazing. She would have been there for that. She would have been there to see Jesus raise people who were dead. She would have been there even the raising of Lazarus. She was there for that. She saw that. Lazarus, come forth! With words, Jesus raised a dead man who'd been in the tomb 4 days. She followed Jesus as a disciple, a full-blown disciple follower of Jesus. Now, in this time, most Jewish rabbis only called men, but Jesus allowed women to follow in his dust as well. That says a lot about Jesus. He's a savior of all, savior of all. She then becomes a first-hand witness to all these things. Think of the stories that she could tell us if she was here today. Not only her own personal experience with Jesus himself who set her free, but all of the things and the teaching that she heard over the course of those 3 years. She was a very strong woman. I imagine that this was not an easy thing, let alone for the men who Jesus called to be his 12 disciples, but for others, especially the women who came along, long days on the trail. They didn't always have a place to stay at night, so they'd be sleeping under the stars. That's cold. Someone had to take care and help feed all these guys, these hungry guys. There was a tremendous amount of work. So they had to work together. Mary was a huge part of that work. She was a strong woman. Number three, Mary generously served Jesus. She generously served Jesus. She didn't simply follow. She wanted to do more than that. Look at what it says here. Luke 8. So there are three women. We've been introduced to Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons have gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Herod's household manager, and Susanna. And then he says there's many others. Now listen to what they did. These women provided for them, for Jesus and the 12, out of their own means. That's significant. It means that the money that Mary of Magdala, Mary by the sea, had, the money that she had in her savings account, she either had inherited from someone or she had made that money through her own industry. and she had built up some savings, and she took that money and leveraged it to enable Jesus and his disciples to minister and to do their work and to travel and to eat those 3 years. That's incredible. Out of their own means, these women. I was thinking about this. You think about treasure. One of the things we see about Mary Magdalene's heart is where her treasure was. She could have sat by the sea and spent that money sipping iced tea and watching the sunrise and watching other people work. She took the treasure that God had lavished on her and she leveraged it to the real treasure in her life, which was Jesus Christ. There was a treasure that was far bigger, far more important to her than the money that she had. And so she took what she had and invested it in others, in ministry. She wanted other people to know what she knew. And as Jesus went, think about how Jesus, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. She was working and investing her money to do what she could to make that ministry happen. That's an incredible thing. As far as we can tell, Mary had no family ties. Either she was married earlier and her husband died, or she wasn't married at all. She had no kids to speak of that we're aware of. She was completely free to leave Magdala and follow wherever Jesus went. And she leveraged that money, that treasure, to make that happen. Number four, now fast forward through all of these things, these 3 years, the teaching, the travel, the interactions, the questions. Number four, we know that Mary courageously stood with Jesus. She stood with Jesus. When Jesus said, "It's time," and he set his face toward Jerusalem and began to walk towards Jerusalem and predict his own death, the Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified and after 3 days rise. And he said, "I'm going to do that." And some of the disciples, not the 12, but others that were around him, no, that's a bad idea. No, you shouldn't go, Jesus. Don't go, please. I'm going. You know how much courage it would take to follow him to Jerusalem? She went. She was there. Not only that, but when all of the disciples but John fled, she stood her ground and stood with Jesus. She is a courageous woman. By grace, she remained with Christ throughout that very, very scary and terrible weekend. She would have been there for the triumphal entry. She would have heard Jesus teaching, the parables, all of the interactions. She saw the fig tree cursed. She would have been there in the room, most likely, during the Last Supper, not at the table, but out and around the surrounding area, up in the upper room, hearing Jesus teach and share with his disciples that last meal. She was there for the trials, and she was there for the crucifixion. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There were four ladies specifically mentioned here that stood by Jesus. And we know as well that John was there. Of all of the disciples, of all of the people that had been healed and called and touched by Jesus Christ, there was a tiny little group made primarily of women who courageously and faithfully stood with Jesus. It says in another gospel that they were there ministering to him while he hung those 6 hours on the cross. I imagine that Mary, Jesus' mother, would have been very, very distraught. It would have been difficult, but I can just picture that these ladies were there comforting one another and doing what they could to comfort Jesus as he died. She didn't run when all the other guys ran. A woman of courage. Number five, Mary lovingly sought after Jesus. She lovingly sought after Jesus. Now, this is a fascinating thing. I saw this in greater detail as I studied it more deeply. Look at this in Mark 15. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy man who, I believe, loved Jesus and wanted to give him a very significant thing in his life. He gave him a very, like a rich man's tomb, basically. And so he took Jesus. He asked permission, which was bold. And Pilate said, he's already dead? Yes, he's already dead. Okay, you can have the body. So Joseph took the body. Now look at what he did. He bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. That's a rich man's grave. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now look, listen to where Mary was. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. What does that mean? That means that she followed him even farther than the others. Even when concerned for her own life, she decided to risk it all and to spy out where are they going to take him. She went all the way and was peering in to see, okay, that's where he is. That's where he is. But not only that, she was not satisfied with the job that Joseph of Arimathea had done in wrapping Jesus' body. He had done a rush job. It was a hurry up because the Passover is about to begin. We've got to deal with this and we've got to be prepared for Passover. And this was a problem for Mary. She wanted Jesus to have a proper burial. There was a certain process, a certain work of spices and embalming work and wrapping that needed to be done. She said, I have to do something. So she pursued Jesus. When the Sabbath was passed, that means Saturday night, as soon as Sabbath was finished, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, or Salami, depending upon how you want to say it, bought spices. Look at what they're doing. The moment they're free from the work of Passover, they hit the market to buy spices Saturday night so that they might go and anoint him first thing in the morning. She went through all of Passover with one thing on her mind. She wanted to get to the tomb so that she could take care of her Lord. What does that say about her heart? This was an amazing woman. It even says on their way there in the morning, they weren't sure how they were going to deal with that stone that had been rolled in the way, but they were still on the way and they had their spices and they were ready to go. Mary pursued. Now let's read John 20, 1 through 11. John 20, 1 through 11. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, do you feel like you know her better now? You feel like you kind of know her? Like if you ran into her, you could be like, okay, now I see. I know who you are. I get Mary by the sea, right? Oh, yes, okay. She came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran. She saw the stone was rolled and she ran. Ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that would be John, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter ran with the other disciple. They were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. This is John's pointing out that the younger disciple was faster than the old guy, Peter, and we looked at that a couple years ago. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And if you study that carefully, you understand, like a forensic scene, he was putting things together. Okay, if that's the case, and look at that, that's folded over there, something's happened here. This is amazing. Something magnificent has taken place. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, verse 8, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise. Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So they go back to their homes, but Mary, verse 11, stood weeping outside of the tomb. Mary is distraught. And somehow this exchange took place, and Peter and John saw, and they saw something amazing, and they believed, and then they headed back to their homes. And Mary somehow missed this thing that they had noticed, and she is just falling apart. She's crying. And so she stays at the tomb. She is convinced, as she has already reported, that grave robbers have taken Jesus' body, or that the Romans have taken the body and moved it to a secret location. And she's the one who spied out where he was buried, because she had to find and be able to come and address it and do it the right way and embalm him and wrap him and put the spices. Somebody moved him. We don't know where they've taken him. And so this is her train of thought. This is all she can think. Now, number six, Mary joyfully delighted in Jesus. The good news is that the story doesn't end there. Mary joyfully delighted in Jesus. Let's read on. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, listen to her heart. This is her focus. It's all she can think. "They have taken away my Lord." You see? My Lord. "They took my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, that's a very bold thing to say. A very bold thing. Not only is she risking her own welfare, but she's also suggesting that she, as a woman in this situation, could handle the body of Jesus by herself. She's going to take the stone and deal with that. She's going to take Jesus by herself. She wants to do this right. And sometimes the practicalities aren't a big deal. She's going to just get this done. And she's locked in and focused on it. "Tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the other disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is incredible to consider. You know, she was so distracted by her version of the story that she could not see what was really happening. She was so locked in on the way things must be. This is what happened. This must be what's going on. And she was just completely overwhelmed and completely distracted, and she could not see what was really before her eyes. Have you ever been there? Faced a situation in your life where you're just like, how in the world are we going to fix this and figure this out, and what do we do? And it's just like the Sea of Galilee in a storm. Total chaos. Everywhere you look, you're just overwhelmed, and you feel the burden and the weight, and what are you going to do? And then you hear the voice. "Mary. Mary." Now, there's some things that Jesus might have said and didn't say. He might have said, "Hey, calm down, will you?" Right? He might have said, "Open your eyes, it's me." What did he say? He simply said her name. And when he spoke her name, she knew it was Jesus. He spoke her name. Mary, Mary, remember, peace be still. It's me. I'm the one that sets you free. Don't lose sight of this. Do you think death can hold me? Do you think grave robbers could take me? Do you think anything in this life has more power than Jesus Christ? Mary. And instantly, it's like she had eyes to see. Her eyes were opened, and she saw Jesus standing before her. She was the first person to see the risen Savior. Think about that. What an honor that is. You know, of all the people that Jesus called to follow him, hey, Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Wouldn't it be Peter? Wouldn't that be the most likely person to see Jesus first? Or what about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple? How about John? What about his mom? Jesus' mom, or any number of other people, wouldn't you think the more likely candidates were out there? But no. It was Mary of Magdala, Mary by the sea, who was so seeking to take care of her Lord that she was an absolute wreck by the tomb. She couldn't see. She brought nothing but chaos to the scene. And Jesus walked in, and with the word, he calmed the sea, and she saw him. And she goes down forever in history as the first person to see Jesus alive, the conquering king. And so she went and boldly proclaimed. Mary boldly proclaimed Jesus. Her response is so great. As soon as she figured out who it was, she launched and gave him a hug. Whether she fell to his feet and grabbed onto his feet and his ankles, or whether she just completely like bear hug jumped on him, you know, Jesus is like, hey, okay, good, great, okay, now let go. We got a mission here. We're on a mission. I haven't yet ascended. You got to let me go at some point. I want you to go do something. I want you to go tell others what you've seen. Go tell the other disciples. And so she went. You know how hard that would be to leave? Have you thought about that? The man who radically saved you, Jesus himself, the Messiah, was dead. You watched him die, and you just have been hugging him. And he says, I want you to leave now and go tell other people what you've seen. I'd been like, can you come? Why don't we just go together? Because I don't want to let go. I don't want to let go. But she heard the voice of the Master, and she obeyed, and she went. And she told the others what she had seen. And then she continued to do that. And what you see throughout the book of Acts is, as the church is launched, there is a significant role of the women in the early church who supported and did a tremendous amount of work to establish and build and grow and support the ministry of the first church as it launched. And I believe that Mary of Magdala, Mary by the sea, was at the front and center of that. I have seen the Lord. Ladies, come in here. Come in here. He's not just the Savior of men. He's the Savior of all. And I saw him. And I held him. And he sent me to tell my story. I've seen the Lord. I saw him. He is not dead. He is alive. Go to the ends of the earth. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, and tell that story, Mary. Go tell all. Now, the Master's call, when you think about the power of the call of Jesus, he has not only the power to calm the sea, the power to cast out demons, the power to absolutely capture our attention in our chaos. He has the power over death and hell. He has conquered. He has conquered. and he calls by name. Have you thought about this? God is not a God who sent his son just to save a group. I'll take this general area and we'll just save them. God is a God who comes and he engages at the personal level. He takes one at a time and he says, Mary, Mary, open your eyes. Look, it's me. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you think Mary loved that verse as Matthew wrote that? You think that she absolutely knew what that was like? I lived that for all these years, and I came to him. He called me by name, and he set me free, and he set me on a mission. Come to me. Are you weary and weighed down? Response this morning. I would ask you just a couple questions. Do you know Jesus in this way? The way that Mary knows Jesus. Do you know him in this way? You know, there's a tremendous difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. The difference is eternity. The difference is the distance between heaven and hell. You can know all the facts in the world about Jesus, but if you don't know him when he says your name, Dan, David, Dana, Melody, he's calling your name. Do you know him like that? So that in the midst of the chaos of things that you are powerless to control and conquer and solve on your own, your sin, the battles of your life, the struggles, the reality that you will face a God who is infinitely just and answer for everything that you have done not in faith, every sin, every offense, you can't solve that on your own, but Jesus can. Death itself. He killed death. He killed it. We can't do that, but Jesus can. Is Jesus calling your name this morning? You might have been running from the reality of Jesus Christ for a long time. You might be here and you say, no, that Jesus, he's for other people, but you know what? He's not calling my name. I would encourage you to stop looking around at all the chaos and your version of what you think is real and listen to him call your name. And let him open your eyes to see him, the one who loves you and died for you to pay for your sins, to give you life, not just others, but you. Come. Be free. Follow me. Now in 100 years, if someone were to do of your life what I did here with Mary Magdalene, if someone were to survey what was written about you, if someone was to look at the record of your life that you left for the generations, would what they came up with look something like this? You know, John was powerfully saved by Jesus. Let me tell you what happened. And after that, when John was saved by Jesus, he began to follow faithfully Jesus' word. He took serious what the Lord had said because he understood it wasn't enough just to be saved by Jesus, but to love Jesus was to obey his commandments and to walk it out. And then John generously served Jesus because he understood that Jesus was the treasure of all treasures. And John courageously stood with Jesus. Even when the culture around him said it wasn't okay, he stood by Jesus. And he stood strong. And he shined his light. And John lovingly and boldly sought after Jesus. He delighted in Jesus above all else. There was nothing else more important to John than Jesus. Oh, and by the way, John, every chance he had, he boldly proclaimed Jesus. and put your name in that blank. That is the power of the Master's call. When the Master's voice calls your name, those things can happen. He says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then Jesus asks the question, "Do you believe this?" And you can just fill your name in right after this. Do you believe this, Sandy? Do you believe this, Tom? Do you believe this? Let's pray. Lord, I believe even now that you're calling people by name. I believe right now through the power of your Holy Spirit, the Master is calling names this morning. Lord, help us to be attentive and listen. Help direct our gaze away from all the chaos around us, the things that we think about this world, to the version of reality that is so real, it's staring us right in the face. Help us to see you, the Savior of the world, speaking to us by name. Come, live, repent of your sins, turn and have life. Follow me. I'll change your life. If you're here this morning and Jesus is calling your name, I would beg you this morning, listen to his voice. Let him come into your life as Master and Lord. Submit yourself to him. Turn from your sins and accept his generous and lavish and full and complete gift of salvation. He has paid for all your sins. By faith, place your confidence and your trust in him and believe in him as Savior. The promise is that you will be saved, not just for today, but forever. Lord, I pray that you would work powerfully now. Bring those in bondage to freedom. Bring those who cannot see to see the Son, Jesus Christ, shining in all his glory. Spirit, seal all the work that you're doing right now in your word. And stir us to sing your praise forever together. In Jesus' name, amen.